Our Old Covenant reading this morning is taken from the book of 1 Kings. So if you would turn there, please, to the book of 1 Kings, then we will read from the Gospel of Matthew in the 6th chapter. If you're able, please stand. We show respect to God at the reading of His Word. Your bulletin says we'll begin with verse 20. We'll begin with verse 25. However, the occasion is the contest between the prophets of Baal and the prophet of God, Elijah. He summons them to see who is indeed the true God, and that will be determined by the answer to prayer. And so verse 25, give your attention to the reading of God's inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient word. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 25. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, praise a God. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened." And so they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out on them. And it came about when midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time," and they did it a third time, and the water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And then it came about at the time of the evening, at the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. New Covenant reading again is from the 6th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And we'll read just a few verses from Matthew chapter 6. Verse 5. "And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they shall be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Let's ask God's blessing on the preaching of the Word. Father, we do come before You again, and You know, Lord, the weakness and the frailty of men. We thank You that You are a God who hears prayers, that You have made Your assembly a house of prayer. And we ask, Lord, that You would come by Your Spirit even now to open our hearts and minds. And You know my sense of inadequacy for the task today. Pray, Father, that You would overwhelm and overrule, and that You would send forth Your Word and the power of Your Spirit to accomplish that which You have appointed for the day, that we might be a people who call upon Your name in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the power of Your Spirit, and that You will hear our prayers and make us a praying people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Of course, this passage is a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Probably doesn't cover every word the Lord Jesus spoke on the occasion, but it is a summary of His prayer on this occasion, or a summary of His sermon on this occasion, I could say. And as we heard this morning, He tells us what we are by the grace of God, and then He tells us that our righteousness is to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And then He tells us that we are not to imitate the ways of the world as we do our righteousness before the Lord. Last Lord's Day evening, we began this series that I will be carrying on during the opportunities that the session has granted me in the course of this year to speak with you. But I wanted to speak with you about the importance of prayer. And last Lord's Day evening, we began that subject by pointing out that prayer is essential to the Christian life, and it is necessary for the people of God and for all people. It is a neglected means of grace, and it is undervalued. And I'm grateful that the Lord is stirring us to pray, but I want to remind you again that we are always be striving to be more consistent in our walk with the Lord and in our service to Him. And so last week we pointed out that neglect of prayer is sinful in itself because God calls us to pray. And we looked at Samuel and how even though the people had rejected him and had asked for a king, and though he was assaulted and though they had offended God, they understood this when he confronted them with their sin. And they said, "But please pray for us." And he said, "God forbid that I should sin against God by failing to pray for you." And we can see many other things we looked at last time. And the neglect of prayer, we pointed out also, is a revelation of the hidden sins of a heart of vain self-confidence and self-righteousness and pride and indifference to the kingdom of God and His own glory. But you see, neglect of prayer is not only sinful, but we can actually sin in the process of prayer. I was struck a number of years ago by reading Martin Lloyd-Jones about this subject, and I was struck by the subtlety and pervasiveness of sin. And I can't remember exactly what he said. I don't have the quote here, but we found out that he urged us that sin is a threat not only when we stand far off from God as in neglecting prayer, but sin is a threat when we draw near to God as well. And I think he put it this way, that sin stalks us even into the presence of God. It follows us there. And I think he said this, if it were possible, he said, sin would accompany us into heaven, but there will be no sin in heaven. But that's the tenaciousness of sin and our bent. So this morning I want to consider with you the attitude with which we should pray. Not only that we must pray, but we must pray aright. And here in verses 5 through 8 of Matthew 6, we see, he says, don't pray like the hypocrites, those who profess to follow Christ but do not do so with sincere heart. And don't be like the Gentiles that don't know God, like the prophets of Baal. He says there's a way or a manner in which we are to offer our prayers, and that's what I would like to consider with you this morning. And so the first thing that I would say to you, just in general, just two major headings this morning, but I would urge you, first of all, when you pray, strive to please God rather than men. I speak to you, and I may have mentioned this. I know that I mentioned it when I was down in Greenville a few weeks ago. One of the besetting sins that plagues me is I want to be a man pleaser. I want to be one who is acceptable to men. And the displeasure of men is something fearful to me. And even this morning, as I was preparing to come before you, one of my requests was, hide me behind the shadow of your cross. I don't want to put myself forward. And it's hard because I'm the one who's speaking to you and your focus is on the pulpit. But I want you to look beyond that. I want you to hear the word of Christ and pray that indeed the Lord would grant that his word and his name would be exalted. But when we pray, we're to strive to please God rather than men. And so in this, as the Lord instructs his disciples, these followers him, he's telling them, you'd better recognize your tendency to be a pleaser of men. Recognize this tendency because it is a constant temptation and trial. There is within each of us this desire. We know, and children, you know this, but one of the biggest threats to our children is peer pressure to be like everybody else. There's a fear of being different. And of course, as a Christian, we know that God has placed enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of Christ. There is a natural enmity. If you want to be pleasing to the world, you cannot be pleasing to God. You either love God or you love the world, and you can't please God if you want the love of the world. We should desire the love of God above all. But there's this constant threat, and sometimes it can be rather, it can be subtle in the sense that, well, we want the Lord to have a good reputation, and so that means that I have to have a good reputation. I don't want to offend anybody for the glory of God, and that is a subtle thing. You cannot be a pleaser of men and God. And this tendency is not restricted to notorious hypocrites. The apostle or the Lord Jesus was speaking about the way the Pharisees would pray, the way they would conduct their lives. We see that in the opening verses. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. And he says, with regard to giving of alms and the Pharisees, he particularly addresses them because they sought to do these things. But the tendency is found in the most godly saint. It's a constant struggle. It is our selfishness and our self-centeredness that is always with us, that remaining sin. And so if we are to deal with this, then we need to identify the ways in which we seek to please men. And he gives us two examples here. He tells us that when you pray, you do so to draw attention to yourself, draw men's attention. And we can see this in the passage that is before us. You say when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. They are seeking to attract attention to themselves, or we are seeking to attract attention to ourselves. And so this is one of the things that we can do in other things as well, with the giving of alms or in our other acts of service to God. We can seek to do so not for the glory of God, but for our own attention seeking, the applause of men. And so we see that this is one of the things that were there. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, we see this in this parable we often use for the pardon of sin. But in Luke 18 and verse 9, we read, "He also told this parable," that is Jesus, "to certain ones who trusted in themselves and that they were righteous and reviewed others with contempt. And this is the story. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, 'God, I thank thee, I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted.'" And so we can do this by finding, as it says here, prominent places to pray by the standing. By the way, we stand to pray. This is not prohibiting all of these things. It's looking at the attitude of the heart about why we do what we do and the attitude that we have when we come to the Lord in prayer. Or by using a prominent posture while praying, putting ourselves forth, we pray to draw men's attention to ourselves, to draw their attention. We pray to excite their admiration. This can be something that we do. We are not seeking to be heard by God, but rather we want to stimulate some type of admiration, looking at us and saying, "Oh my, isn't that a wonderful prayer? Isn't that a fine example of these things?" And so this was what the Pharisee was doing in the passage from Luke. He was trying to make himself look good in the eyes of others, boasting in everything that he did and comparing himself to others and seeking to attract the admiration of men. What a fine follower of God this one is. And so we seek to excite admiration. It might be admiration for our piety. And yet the Lord tells us in the passage that we're reading, the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Let your light shine before men." Why? So that they may see your good works and glorify you and admire you? Or do you perform your good works and let your light shine in such a way that men might glorify the Father who is in heaven? There's a way to do that. Now, admittedly, sometimes we cannot handle the way others think about us, but we should be careful about our own motives in these things. Or it might be an admiration for our knowledge that we are able to understand these things, for the way we handle Scripture or whatever it may be. And by the way, I'm not saying don't use Scripture and don't understand Scripture. We're required to all the time, but when we use Scripture and when we quote Scripture, why do we do it? Do we do it to humble ourselves and to exalt the God of all truth? Or we do it to attract attention and admiration to ourselves? Or for our rhetoric, using ostentatious or proud speech? And by the way, there is nothing wrong with careful speech. In fact, the Scripture tells us that David ordered his prayers. That is, he thought about how he was going to pray. He set it in order, and he was careful in constructing his words. And that is a good thing. That sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness and engages us as we come into the presence of the Lord and in the pastoral prayer. And you've heard men, and I have spoken to men who have, and not to exalt them, but to be thankful, express my thanksgiving that a properly ordered prayer can lift us up into the presence of God. And you've experienced that before. We're not talking about that. Okay, so don't bother with that. No, but always check your motivation. am I seeking to honor the Lord? And am I seeking to communicate in my prayer in such a way, in public prayer, for instance, that others are gathered with me and they are sharpened like iron sharpens iron? I said there were two things here, but there's a third thing in your outline that I have here also, that we have to be careful that when we pray and we are seeking to please men, we can do this also by being, and all of this has to do with this, but we're more concerned about our image than the glory of God. And this has to do with something negative. And I want to be very gentle here because I understand I was there. But we will not pray in our public prayer because we're afraid of what men might think of us. And I struggle with that as well. I was not one who was very comfortable in prayer, and I have to give thanks to the Lord that He took me to Bob Jones University, where every night there was a prayer meeting, and it was expected in the prayer group, which consisted of three rooms in my case, where everyone was expected to pray publicly, and I wrestled with that. And the reason that I wrestled with it was because I was afraid of what people would think of me, because I was not very knowledgeable in Scripture, even though I had been raised in the church. And I certainly wasn't eloquent, and I was not well versed in public prayer. But the reason that I held back was because, not that I was afraid of dishonoring God, but I was afraid of what men would think of me. As I think about this, I think about Thomas Jackson, Stonewall Jackson. One of the things, if you know anything about him, he was a very fine Christian man. He had some idiosyncrasies. Let's put it that way. He was very socially awkward, but he was a man of deep devotion to God. And if you read the biographies of Stonewall Jackson, you will see that he was fearless because of his confidence in the providence of God, and he was devoted to God, and he was a man devoted to duty. But one of the things that he wrestled with was public prayer, and he was challenged by his pastor that he needed to pray. And it was something that he agonized over, that it was very difficult for him, but he recognized that he must do it because it was his duty. And he learned to pray in public, even though it was painful for him. And he recognized that people would recognize his awkwardness. And so, when you're concerned for your own image, it may be that you will not pray publicly for fear of what men may think of you. Or you may alter your prayers because of what men may think of you. Well, I don't want to pray that because it might offend thus and such. And all I can think of there was Daniel, when he was forbidden to pray, as he had done. He was not ostentatious, but it was his practice as a testimony to God of the power of God and of his devotion to God, and that God answered prayer, that he would open his doors and pray toward Jerusalem as Solomon had taught him to pray. And when he was forbidden, he continued to do it. He did not let the threats of men. And so it grieves me when I hear professing Christians in public places not praying in the name of Christ because it may offend someone. If we are going to pray, we are going to. And by the way, we know that it's not just a phrase, but when we pray publicly in a mixed multitude, we should pray explicitly in the name of Christ, that we know that we have access to him only because he has purchased access for us through his blood and righteousness and resurrection. And our access is through him. He's the mediator. He is the one who makes our prayers acceptable. And then as you do this, understand the consequences of praying to please men. First of all, if you pray to please men, your prayers will not be acceptable to God, even as he speaks of those who seek to be seen of men. He says they have their reward in full. You seek the applause of men. You get the applause of men. And that's all there is. And so the Pharisee in Luke was the one who prayed to himself. I think that's a significant phrase. He prayed to himself. He wasn't praying to God, although that may not be everything that's there. But he got the applause of men, but who went down justified? The man who prayed, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." A simple, heartfelt prayer, acknowledging that he was a sinner, not inviting the applause of men, but recognizing that if men knew who he was and what he was, and many did, of course, that he would not receive their applause, but their disdain. And your prayers will be futile as well. And he says, so don't be like the hypocrite and don't be like the Gentiles. And so we see in the passage with regard to Elijah and the prophets of Baal, they were exercised in their prayer. They prayed from morning until the evening sacrifice, and they were frenetic about it, and they went on and on and on. They were thinking that by their many words that they would be heard of God, and their prayers were not answered. It was dishonoring to God. And so we also can be involved in this type of thing. Sometimes when we are cold in prayer, it is necessary. It is necessary for me because I am often cold in prayer. We ought to confess it rather than fake it. I think it was Robert Murray McShane that I have written down as this. He wrote this in his journal. Much coldness today. Much grief that I could not grieve over my coldness. Right? You don't hide it. I recognize I'm cold in prayer. And I grieve that I can't grieve for my coldness in prayer. That's being honest. That's not seeking the applause of men. That's seeking to be pleasing to God. And strive then for intimate communion with God in prayer. And so he tells us here, but when you pray, enter into your closet, shut the door, and the God who sees in secret will hear your prayers in secret as well. Again, this is not a prohibition of public prayer. Jesus prayed publicly. The disciples prayed publicly. But he's simply speaking about there is to be this intimacy in prayer. If we're not praying in the quietness of our homes and in our prayer closet, as it were, we're not going to be praying aright publicly either. We cultivate that intimate fellowship and communion with God in prayer. And may I say, underlying it all is what we just spoke about praying in the name of Christ. That's not just a phrase. It means that we are in Christ by faith. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so all of the prayers of those who are not resting in Christ alone are not get no higher than the ceiling. The Lord will not hear us apart from the intercession of Christ. But does God hear the prayer of the lost? Yes, he prays the prayer, Lord, I'm a sinner, I need you, forgive my sins and cleanse me and accept me for Christ's sake. That prayer he hears, but no other prayer. So if you're apart from Christ, no matter how exercised you may be in prayer, no matter how accomplished you may be, the Lord will not hear you. And so be alone with God. Take time to be alone every day and strive to seek his face and be vulnerable before God. We don't hide our sin as the publican did. He publicly announced these things, but we're vulnerable before God. To pray in God's presence is to open our hearts, the searcher of hearts. It isn't that he doesn't know. His eyes rove to and fro throughout all the earth, looking upon the evil and the good. But we would seek his face by being vulnerable before him. To pray in God's presence opens our hearts to him. You know, it's one of those things when we are using tools to accomplish a purpose and the tool breaks, it's no good anymore. In God's kingdom, when you, as the tools of the Savior, break, you become useful. The broken tool is the useful tool in prayer. And that's how we develop this intimate communion with God in prayer. And of course, be dependent in prayer. Be dependent upon God in prayer. It simply recognizes that we are, without Him, we can do nothing. So that's the first thing. And I will try to get to this other as well. But you strive to be pleasing to God rather than men. But the other thing that is here is that when you pray, since you are not seeking to be pleasing to God, that means seeking to be pleasing to men, but to God, you recognize that you're not seeking to be pleasing to yourself as well. So when you pray, you submit your will to God's will. Remember that prayer is not a means to manipulate God. Prayer is not a means whereby we get God to do our will. Prayer is a means by which we seek to submit ourselves to the will of God. Those of you who have been here at Westminster for a long time have heard this story, but it has been imprinted upon my heart. Bunny hates it when I tell the story. She shouldn't. But when we were we weren't courting, we were dating. And I was learning to pray. She was always a delight to be with, and I enjoyed her. I was always edified by being in her presence, but she did not fit my qualifications. She's the only girl I ever dated that wasn't a blonde. Now, if that is superficial, I confess, superficial, totally superficial. But I would go to the prayer room, and I was praying regularly, and my prayer request was, Lord, please do not let me fall in love with Bunny. Now, that shows you how immature I was, too, falling in love instead of commitment. But at any rate, totally immature, not having any standards at all for what to look for in a godly wife. Lord, please don't let me fall in love with Bunny. And I was reading in Scripture, and I came across, I can't remember which gospel I was reading, but I came across the account of the Lord Jesus in the garden. And I realized I'd been praying. The Lord said, of course, as you know, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And Bunny says, oh, great. So I'm the cross that you're supposed to bear for the rest of your life. That isn't the intention at all. But I decided that I was praying for my will to be done. And I began to pray, Lord, please don't let me fall in love with Bunny. But I prefer your will to mine. Your will be done. And it shouldn't surprise me, but it did. It was as if scales fell off my eyes. And I remember saying to myself, you idiot. What an idiot. Here is everything that you could ask for in a wife. And from then on, I was committed to Bunny because I desired the will of God more than I desired my own. And it's been the best thing in the context of my earthly life that has ever happened to me. And I submit to you, that is the way we are to pray. And when Bunny says, okay, why'd you do that? I mean, that's kind of looks, and I simply respond to her, Bunny, which would you rather have? Would you rather have my commitment to you be based upon immature thoughts of a 20-year-old? Or in a commitment to God Almighty to do His will? Which would you rather have? I think she would tell you today she likes it the way it is, right? And so I use that as an illustration We don't use prayer to manipulate God. That's what I was trying to do. I wanted God to conform to my desires, which were not godly desires as well. Now, you might certainly make your requests known unto God, because he tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. But you may never pray for what you know to be unlawful, and you must always pray that God's will be preferred. We've been, I think I've mentioned to you several times, we've been reading through Thomas Boston's works, and he has been speaking to us about the centrality of Christ and the crook in the lot of where we're reading right now. And the crook in the lot of the things that that make life hard, that God sends. And he has been chastising us in his book. And as we've been reading, and though he did, he still speaks. He says, what do we pray for? Do we pray for our will that the crook be removed from us? Well, we can do that. Are we praying that God would use the crook, the hard things in life, to conform us to his Son? Do you understand what I'm saying there? We want, and I understand, we want the crook to be removed. And God will remove it when it's accomplished his purpose. But do we pray that God would use that in our lives to accomplish his purpose, which is Christ being formed in us? And so, don't pray with an effort to conform your will, God's will to yours, but pray in a manner that you are being submissive to him. And don't pray in a manner that suggests that your efforts merit God's answer, that effectiveness in prayer rests with you, supposing to be heard by their many words like the prophets of Baal, that we don't look upon prayer as an incantation or something which manipulates God, but prayer casts ourselves and our lives upon the giver and sustainer of life. Remember that prayer is not a means to manipulate God, but to be submitted to him. And pray then to submit cheerfully to the will of God. Another illustration quickly from Stonewall Jackson. When he was on his deathbed, his wife Anna was with him, and the physicians had told him that he did not have long to live. And she asked him, are you willing to acquiesce to the will of God if he should call you home today? And Stonewall Jackson said, I welcome it. I welcome it. Anna and her husband submitted to that thing. Another story of Jackson's chaplain, seeing his arm amputated, came into his room and says, oh, what a tragedy! And Jackson said, do not call what God has appointed for me a tragedy. He received the crook in his lot as that which was given to him by a loving father for his own good and the glory of God. So order your prayers according to God's word. Claim God's promises and fear rebellion. And submit yourself to God's will, recognizing that you do not know what is best. David in the Sunday school hour was speaking to that about peace. What is it? It's all of God's best for you, which is not always pleasant. It can be difficult at times, but we do not know what is best. And rest secure in his fatherly love. He knows what you need before you ask. And remember this, he is more ready to give what you need than you are to ask for it. We often don't know what we need. And so I just remind you again of these things, that sin can go with us into the prayer closet. And we're to beware of praying like the hypocrite, to be seen by men and admired by men. And we're not to pray like the pagan, thinking that we can manipulate God by our efforts. We're to pray like the publican, out of a great sense of need and a great sense also of God's grace and mercy to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you will examine our hearts. And we know there's much remaining sin in us, and we confess that we often do not pray. We neglect the duty and the privilege that you've given to us. But even then, Father, as we pray, we are all too prone to yield to the pressures of the old man and the self-centeredness that follows us wherever we go. And so, Lord, we pray that you will teach us to pray, and that you will come, and that you will incline our hearts to submit to your will and to hide ourselves, to die, to put our pride to death, that Christ might be exalted. And then, Lord, remind us that you who see in secret, who know the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, will hear us. And Father, we also ask that you remind us that we are heard and our prayers are heard for the sake of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he prays for your glory, and he prays aright. He prays according to the will of God, and he prays for us. So accept his prayers, Father, and ours for his sake. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.